Yesterday, really all of the messages, but yesterday we heard about grace and faith yesterday afternoon, grace alone and faith alone, and the only right response to that is praise. The only right response to that is worship to a God who has enriched us when we were nothing. We deserve the opposite. It's been a blessing to have Brother Nathan with us. I hope that you've benefited from his messages. We heard Friday night about Scripture alone, and I was meditating yesterday afternoon about all the messages that we heard and had some good thoughts. You know, I was thinking about, I forget who it was. It was one of our Baptist forefathers in the colonial period of our country. In that time, our Baptist forebears did not have religious freedom in every state. And so some of the Puritans and others would actually persecute them. For instance, in Massachusetts, if you didn't have a license to preach, you were illegal. And so there were some of our Baptist forebears who were imprisoned in this country, you know, before we were an official nation for preaching. And they say that one of the history books says that on one of those occasions, I forget which brother it was, the crowd gathered around and he preached from the jail. He preached from the jail. And Scripture alone, right? And he preached from the prison. And I thought, you know, here we have been blessed to sit this whole weekend, and our preacher hadn't been preaching through a jail cell. We hadn't been having to crane to hear, but we've been able to sit under the sound of God's Word. And we need to value that. We need to value the Word of God and say, Lord, Your Word alone is what I want to guide me and lead me. First Peter is newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So we need to pray often, Lord, give me a desire. Help me to desire Your Word. I need to grow from Your Word. And we heard yesterday morning about Christ alone. He's the only Savior of sinners. Acts 4:12 says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. It's what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Colossians says, ye are complete in Him. It's in Christ alone. And so if you don't have Christ, we have nothing. But if we have Him, we have everything. 1 John says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We're so blessed to know our Lord and to treasure Him. And then yesterday afternoon, as we mentioned, we heard about grace alone and faith alone. This gift of faith is a gift. It's God-given. And it's important because without faith, as He said, it's impossible to please God. Not just faith in something. Not just faith in the stars. Not just faith in a religion. Not just faith even in a church. But faith in God. Faith in the true God and His Son Christ. Faith in the Word of God, whereby we're able to lay hold of the Scriptures. And that is what Peter referred to, that precious gift of faith in 1 Peter when he said to his writers, because Peter had seen Christ. Peter had seen physically the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen Him heal the sick. He had seen Him walk on the water. He had seen Him do all of these things. He'd heard Him preach. But the people that Peter was writing to, he said, whom having not seen, you love Him. Even though whom now ye see Him not yet believing. Faith, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You and I have never seen physically Jesus Christ. We've not seen Him with our physical eyes, but by faith alone that God has given us a gift, we've been able to see from our hearts and rejoice in the Lord. And so I hope that these messages will bless you, and hope this morning that the Lord will bless us to have a great cap off to our special meeting. I also want to just say that I love my church family. I really do. I appreciate you all dearly in the Lord for what we have together in the Lord, for what we have together. And thank you for putting on this meeting. I'm not naive. It takes work. It takes effort. There's expense. And thank you for your efforts to host this meeting. Sister Johnny's so tired she can't even be here today. You know, that's a good way to get tired, isn't it, serving the Lord? So it takes effort to make these things happen. And I thank God for each one of you who have contributed in various ways to make this possible. And also want to just tell Brother Nathan how much we love him and appreciate him. And I haven't mentioned this yet, but we need to keep him in our prayers, as he is normally every summer goes to Africa to preach, and has we had a wonderful time visiting last night, hearing all kind of great stories. But he has that's a big responsibility and a lot of need for discernment and wisdom. You know, you can go to a third world country and you can hire out as many preachers and Christians as you have money. But they have to have discernment. You know, have to have discernment to see who is real and who's genuine and who really wants to serve the Lord and follow the truth. And there are people there who are hungry for God's Word and need God's Word. But it's also hard. It's hard, hard work in many ways. So I guess you're planning to go back this summer, right? So let's pray for him to have wisdom and grace even the correspondence, and that the Lord will bless brothers and sisters in Christ in that place. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask Brother Nathan to preach for us. Brother Bobby.
Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we have the privilege this morning to assemble together with these your saints for a time of worship. We're thankful to have the faith of God's elect that enables us to believe that you're in the throne of heaven and you rule over all, and at your right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes for us. We come to the altar of prayer this morning, Father, bearing, we trust, his name, the name of your Son, because we believe that he's the one that's given us access into your presence. And we also believe that you're conscious of our need. And so we pray that according to your wisdom, as you search every heart that's present here this morning, that you might minister the Word of God to each person according to their need, and that you might hold us up in your power and your strength to deal with the sinful environment in which we live, even our own flesh, and the pull of this world. We might be blessed with strength to deal with that, that we might not be blown off course or to turn aside from the right way, but we might endure to the very end and at last be gathered in to everlasting glory, to dwell in your presence, to wait for the time to come when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and lift our bodies out of the grave by us in your presence forever. We want to finish up our course, the saints of God. Would you grant such liberty, such a freedom, that we would not allow sin to get a hold of us and destroy our witness and our reputation, and bring shame and reproach upon our cause? Grant us such grace, Father, for we ask that you might bless your servant this morning with the liberty of the Holy Spirit, and that he might be blessed to bring forth out of the Word of God things that would that this congregation needs. Grant that blessing, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
No, Brother Timothy's aware of the story that he told about the men preaching, and they were imprisoned. I don't know if it's the same instance that you're talking about, but I love that history story because Patrick Henry, the famous orator who said, you know, give me liberty or give me death, right? He actually rode for 2 days straight to defend those Baptist preachers and got them out of prison. And I've always appreciated that about him. And it's written, some of the things that he said there in their defense. And it's very, very powerful. Well, y'all, always when you come to the close of a meeting, it's a mixture of joy and sorrow. I'm joyful that I have one more message to share with you today, but it will be sorrowful to have to say goodbye for just a little while. But I'm glad, I really am glad, that God's people truly never have to say goodbye. We only say till we meet again, either here in the kingdom or in heaven, at the throne of God. But I really have enjoyed being with you so much. I got to get spanked in golf yesterday by Brother Roy Rogers. And I must say, I just enjoyed that whooping tremendously. And I thought it was unique. We birdied the same hole. And I would just thought, that was just really unique. And Brother Roy said, well, that happens to me all the time. So you got to bust in my bubble there, too. But we had a wonderful time together and such a wonderful time last night with Brother Timothy and Sister Meredith. And they were just such gracious hosts, to us. This guy right here let me have his room. Had to sleep on the floor, let Brother Nathan sleep in his bed. Man, I appreciate that so much. I rested so well. I feel revived and refreshed. As Paul said, as much as within us is, we're ready to preach the gospel. But we need the Lord. In of ourselves, we can do nothing. But through Him, we can do all things. And so that's our prayer this morning. We want God to be glorified, to be made known. Well, we have been blessed this weekend to look at some of the great battle cries of people that have gone before us that stood for truth. The solas, the onlys, only Scripture, only Christ, only grace, only faith. And probably Sola Christo is my favorite, but my second favorite is Soli Deo Gloria, only the glory of God. I want to read to you from the London Confession of Faith as well. It says, by the decrees of God, for the manifestation of His glory to the purpose of His glorious grace. You see, it's so important that we glorify God not as we wish Him to be, not as we want Him to be, but that we glorify God as God, as the way that He is, and the way that He has declared Himself to be. And all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. And let me make you aware of something if you're not already aware. It's been a hard lesson for me to learn. And that is this, that I cannot glorify myself and God at the same time. To Him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name be all the glory and honor and praise. And the church said, amen. Let it be so, that God might be glorified in our life. That ought to be our daily prayer. Lord, with whatever time that I have left, it doesn't matter if I'm 10 years old today. It doesn't matter if I'm about to turn 73. Let me bring as much glory to Your name as I possibly can with every breath that remains in me. I hope that that's the cry of our hearts, that we love Him and adore Him, and that that's what we desire above all things, is that for God to be glory and receive all the glory. You know that God even must. It's not just that He does. But you know also that God Himself must glorify Himself. And it is contrary to the nature of God for Him to even give glory to any other. And it's not because He's some glory hog. It's not that. It always said, well, that sounds kind of selfish, Brother Nathan. You know, He wants all the... He must glorify Himself. For Him to not glorify Himself, He would cease to be God. Isn't that awesome? How awesome is God, right? We sing, our God is an awesome God. How awesome God is that He must glorify Himself to continue even being God. Because to give glory to any other by Himself would be idolatry. Oh, how great is the glory of the Lord. Oh, that we can get glimpses of that. That we would be like Moses this morning, who saw the Red Sea part, who saw manna fall from heaven, who saw water come out of a rock. But all those things paled into the comparison of what he asked the Lord when he was on the mount. He said, I beseech thee, this one thing I ask, Show me. Show me. Show me thy glory. And so he put him in the cleft of the rock. To me, that's a lot what the church is. The church is that same cleft in the rock through which the lattice, we, like it says in the Song of Solomon, and through the mirror we can see glimpses and foreshadowings of not the, all the glory of God, but all of those foretastes of glory divine, right? That we taste the heavenly powers even now, that it is, as it were, the vines of the fruits of heaven have grown over the walls, and we get to go and gather them and bring them into our souls. Oh, there's nothing more wonderful than the glory of our God. Solely, solely Deo Gloria, only your glory, O God. May all of my life be lived to the glory of God. I love what it says in the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Why am I here? He said it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the reason for which we were created, to worship and glorify God. I want all of my life to be lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every activity of the Christian is to be sanctified unto the glory of God. Paul would even break it down to this simple. He said, even if I eat, or even if I drink, let me do it to the glory of God. I mean, that's getting down to brass tacks, isn't it? You can fold laundry to the glory of God. You can go and be a good employee to the glory of God. You can share what you've been blessed with to the glory of God. Oh, I pray today that you will see His glory, because He has revealed it unto us. Not ultimately. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, what we have seen of the glory of God, it would just be like going to Lake Victoria. You know, I've baptized sinners in Lake Victoria. It's one of the delights of my life. It's the largest freshwater lake in the world. But to say that of what we have seen of the glory of God so far would just be like if you took a little spoon and dipped it into Lake Victoria and sift it. Oh, don't you know that we have but sipped? We have but sipped. Does that not almost give you chills to know all the glorious things that are revealed about God and what we felt in our hearts and what has been expressed to us of people that have been in the world of glory and how they have described it? But we have just but sipped. Like as it were in the oceans. We've just taken a thimbleful of the oceans of all God's glory. Oh, the best is even yet to come. Oh, may all of our lives be lived for that purpose, for the glory of God alone. But what is the glory of God? You know, we can define grace. We can, you know, grace is easier for me to define than faith. Faith is slippery for me sometimes in actually just trying to define all that it is. You know, we see Christ and Christ is revealed to us. But what is the glory of God? How would you even define such a thing as the glory of God? And with my simple mind, this is the best definition that I've come up with that I can lay hold to is this. And I hope that you'll take it with you. It's all that God is and all that God does. That's the glory of God. I'm so glad, I was so glad when we walked in the church and we began singing the doxology, because the word, the Greek word in the New Testament for glory is doxa. And it talks about the infinite excellency of God. Oh, what a being that dwells in light, that no man can even approach unto. How high above us He is, and how deep within us He dwells. Even a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Who is a God like unto Thee,
glorious in power and majesty, the infinite excellencies of God. There's no end to speaking of His wonder and of His majesty and of His power. When we speak in terms of God, we use terms that we can use for none other. Omniscient, omnipotent, infallible, infinite, eternal. Oh, we can go on and on. Like I told you, my brothers and sisters, all God can do is give you these thimblefuls. Oh, but we will in heaven, it will just be wave after wave of the glory of God. The Scripture says we will just go from glory to glory to glory. People think they're going to be bored in heaven. You've got no idea that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is then that you truly will be satisfied above all that you have ever known. As you drink of the glory of the God of heaven and earth. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word for God is kabod. Kabod. It speaks of the weight, the heaviness of God, all that He is. No wonder when men caught views of Him, they just fell like they were dead men in front of Him and could not stand in His presence. It's no wonder after Moses came down of the mount, just out of being in the cleft of the rock, in the hinder parts of God passing by, it said when He came down of the mount, His face shined so brightly that the people couldn't even stand to look upon Him. Oh, you and I need to be in that presence, don't we? So that we might shine forth. See, we are but reflectors. We are but reflectors of the glory of God. We have no glory of our own. Oh, but when we empty ourselves of ourselves, when we come to the end of ourselves and we are filled with Christ, His glory begins to be revealed through us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm talking about things too wonderful for me. I'm not a fit man, like Peter said. Lord, I'm not even fit to be around You. But isn't it wonderful that He welcomes us to participate and view and even be a reflector of His glory? Oh, the kabod, the heaviness, the weight of who God is, unlike any other. He said, Brother Nathan, can you show me His glory? Oh, I could take you out in the Mississippi and show you a night sky and the billions and billions of stars. Oh, the glory of God in creation is so wonderful. You know, so that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. You know, just in the Milky Way, there are millions and millions of stars. They can hardly count them. And then with the Hubble telescope, they've been able to see that there's millions of other galaxies with billions of stars in them. I don't know if you can do math, but you can throw your calculator away after that. And then to read the Scripture that says, He knows their number. And He calls out the host by name. Oh, when we just think about the blessed rain that we received yesterday. Where did that rain come from? Oh, that rain came from God. He heats up the ocean that has salt in it with water we can't drink. And it rises up in the clouds. And then, because of the difference of the warmth from the ocean into the sky, the molecules begin to ionize and lose that salt, and they form in clouds and they move on to the continents. And then all that hundreds of tons of water drops in the smallest amounts that it won't even damage the petal of a rose and replenishes the earth. But that is not the greatest display of God's glory. Oh, when we go to Calvary, we see the substitute. We see an expiring God, the sinless, spotless Lamb, the gentle healer suspended between heaven and earth, forsaken of men and forsaken of God, bleeding and dying and pouring out His blood to accomplish redemption for us. Oh, there, like Salem's daughters, may we sit and mourn, but also rejoice that salvation is accomplished. And it is there that you must go to see the greatest expression of the glory of God that man has ever seen thus far. So if he would give us Christ, then how will he not with him freely give us all things? Kabod, the heaviness of God. You know, there was a little boy named in the Bible, Ichabod. Because people began to take God for granted. People began to think that they could just kind of treat God like an old football out in the yard. I saw your football out in your yard. Your dad said, pick that football up and bring that football inside. We treat God and the church like old football sometimes, where we can just kick around and then just pick it up when we need it, you know. And so they were in a battle with the Philistines, and so they said, hey, let's go fetch. That was their word. Hey, let's go fetch the Ark of God, because we've never lost a battle when the Ark of God was in our midst. You see, because the Ark of God was unique. Upon it was the mercy seat, of which upon the blood of the Lamb was white, and sin was remitted for a year at Yom Kippur. Inside of it was the Word of God in the two tables of stone and the pot of manna from the wilderness that symbolized that God is ever going to teach and feed His people. And then the wings of the cherubim came up on each side, and at the point where they meet in between that and the mercy seat, abode. The glory of God. That's something else. That's something else. See, when you see under the glory of God, do you not see that in that picture? Where the glory of God is the blood of the Lamb. Do you see that? And the seed of mercy. And underneath that is the Word of God. And the provision of God for His people. Oh, it's so wonderful to be involved and be under the glory of God. To look up at it and see such a one. Not as He was. Not just as He is, but as He ever shall be. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the self-existent One, high and holy. And so they said, we'll just fetch the Ark of God. And they brought into the camp. And boy, they worked everybody up. But they lost the battle the next day because God was not with them. And the Philistines stole the Ark of God away from them. And one of the priests, I don't remember if it was Hophni or Phinehas, one of them's wife gave birth to a child that night. And she died in childbirth, but before she died, she said she heard that the Ark of God, the glory of God, had been taken away. And she said, name my child Ichabod. Because the glory of God has departed. Oh, how much of that do we see in our day, even in the church? You know, the book of Ezekiel is all about the glory of God departing from Israel. He starts at the cherubim, and then he moves out of the holiest of holies into the holy place, and then to the door and to the gate, and then finally the glory of God has left His people. And then the enemy came in like a flood. Oh God, return Your glory to us, to Your church, to Your people. Solely Deo glory. If we don't have Your glory, we don't have anything. Oh, the glory of God, the kabod of God. Isn't it wonderful in God's mercy? He sent that ark over there. And the Philistines were so proud of it, so they put it in front of their god. And the next night, their god had fallen over on his face. So they had to prop up their god. That's pretty bad, you know. They had to prop up their god, and they left it there again. And it fell over, and his head and his hands and feet were cut off. They said, I think we need to get this thing out of here. So they just put it on a cart, and God directed that through His sovereignty back into the land of Israel. And oh, what a joyous day it is when David dances before the Lord as the glory of the Lord returns. And David does it with all of his might before the glory of God. Oh, when the glory of God returns to his people dance and rejoice as no other moments and times. Oh, the glory of God. Let's look at a few good scriptures. Psalm 72. This is, you know, David loved the glory of God, didn't he? You know, he was a great king. David could have gloried himself, his triumphs over Goliath and, you know, over Saul and all his conquests. But he gloried in the Lord. He said, "My Lord said to thee, Lord, sit thou here till you make all your enemies your footstool." He said, "He is the king forever." Listen to this. These are some of the last words of David before he died. Oh, may we feel this way. Those of you that are older in this church, that are coming to the end of your life, don't think, "Oh, my time for serving God and glorifying God is past." Oh, no. Be like Caleb and Joshua, 80 years old, that said, "Give me this mountain," and went in and served God in the greatest capacity that they ever had at the end of their days. All here. His name shall endure forever. Verse 17, Psalm 72. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who what? Only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And he said, "Now I'm ready to go." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. He said, I'm ready to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But his last words were, "Oh, his glory. Oh, his glory. Oh, his glory." Isn't that beautiful? Let's go as well to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Oh, this is beautiful. Isaiah chapter 2. Another beautiful expression here. May our hearts just leap upon this thought. Oh, I love this. You see, because man has exalted himself. And when man exalts himself, he tries to bring down God. Oh, I say, let's bring down man and raise God up. Hallelujah. He said this. Verse 17, this is what your heart's desire should be. Lord, bring me to the end of myself, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. Hallelujah. And the hardness of men shall be made low. And the Lord what? Alone. Sola. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Oh, I love what Jonathan Edwards said. He said that I might lie in the dust before God as nothing. That I might be as nothing, and that God might be all. Oh, what a heart cry. Oh, someone who has seen the glory of God. For in Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. All God is, all God does. So it's pretty amazing. But we hear it spoken of, we read it in Scripture. But Brother Nathan, show us. That's what Moses begged for, right? I mean, Moses saw things so amazing, any of us couldn't dream to see some of the things that Moses saw, right? The plagues. But he said, "Lord, I want to see you. I want to see your glory." And you know, when it says that he put him in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by. You know, if I'm God, I'm going to talk about my power. Right? Because I'm kind of a power guy, right? I'm impressed. If you don't know me, I'm impressed by power. Okay? And strength.
I would have shown Moses something that was just so powerful. You know, they always ask the question, can God make a rock so big he can't move? Right? I would have made so big a rock that only I could move it if I was God, right? Who flung the stars out into space? Who puts them in their proper place? Right? All those who made the place for birds. Oh, no, the wondrous acts of God. But God says, I'm full of grace. When God puts him in the rock and he passes by him, he said, I have grace to who I'll show grace. Have mercy to who I'll show mercy. And compassion to whom I'll show compassion. So now, turn in your Bibles very quickly here to Matthew chapter 15. And I want you to see the glory of God. I want you to see His glory in His compassion. Because this is what I believe, my dear brothers and sisters, about this. Do you know, Brother Timothy, that there is no attribute spoken of more in the Gospels than the compassion of Christ? Isn't that amazing? That's what He wants you to know. That's what He wants you to view. That's what He wants you to feel, is that He is a compassionate God. Oh, what? What an opposite view. How often the opposite view that we have of God as this austere, lightning bolt holding person that's walking around looking for somebody to scold or whip that's not as perfect as him. Oh, how unlike that Christ was. Right? And so it is when we view God as a God of compassion. And it's when we reflect that in our lives as we feel the compassion of God and then we turn and reciprocate that in compassion to others. That is when we are closest to the heart of God. That is when we, by faith, are almost like the beloved disciple John who it says laid his head on the breast, on the heart of God. There's nothing. If you want to see His glory, look at His compassion. Because besides Calvary, the greatest expressions to us of the glory of God is in the compassion of Christ. And when we display it the most in this world is when we show that same kind of compassion to others. Yes. The word compassion, what does it mean? We think it means feeling sorry for somebody. But it's so much more than that. See, the word passion means that you love something enough that you're willing to sacrifice for that love. So, when we read in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus showed Himself alive after His what? After His passion. Right. So the word, when you add the word come, which means with passion, that means that you're willing to get down where somebody is and you're actually willing to enter into their suffering with them. Now look at Calvary again, oh beloved, and see the true compassion of Christ, because He didn't just feel sorry for us. He took our place. And He has invited us to take our place beside Him. Now that's compassion. Not when you just feel sorry for somebody or say, well, here's a little bit of money. But when you're willing to really get down in with them and suffer with them. Jesus left the throne of glory. He left heaven's perfect world where He never knew pain or hunger, and He came down and He took a body like ours, and He suffered, and He knew what it was to be betrayed and be hot and sweat and work and bleed and die. Oh, that's glory. Do you see the glory in that? Oh, what glory. Here we see this spoken of Christ as we start to close here
You know, we should be aware of the enormous amount of pain in the world. We ought to be, just think about this week. Who did you really show compassion to? We get so busy taking care of ourselves and me and mine. Are there not people out there in your neighborhoods, neighbors, friends, kids at school that you don't see that are hurting and need a kind word? They need a helping hand. Oh, just think about it. Why are we so blind to all the pain that is in the world? We're not blind to our own, right? But we're blind to others. The diseases of the body, the diseases of the soul. We'll see Christ's glory here. Look at this. Matthew 15. Oh, this is beautiful. Beginning in 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee. See, what I'm trying to do is show you His glory here. I don't want to just talk about it. I want you to see it. And He went to a mountain and He sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him. This is a Primitive Baptist congregation, basically. They were lame. They were blind. And dumb doesn't mean that you're ignorant here. I don't want to offend you. I'm this way too. It's me here too. Maimed and many others. And cast them down at Jesus' feet. And He healed them. And so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see. And what did they do, church? What's the word there? When they saw His what? His compassion. They glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called His disciples unto Him and He said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have continued with me these 3 days and I have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Oh, the compassion of Christ. He said, how dwelleth the love of God in you if you see your brother has need and you don't reach out to help him? How can you even say that the love of God dwells in you? Don't love in just word, but in deed and in truth. It's always so amazing about the Lord, isn't it? He's so unlike any other. We can speak this way about any other. You know, you and I, if we had the power to heal, it's the way we are. Just admit it. Own it, own it, own it. We're on the mountainside. All these people bring all these problems to us. Nathan Pitney, if he's Jesus, he walks out and he sees all these problems and he says, okay, everybody be healed. You can go home now. Right? Not Jesus. He goes to each one. Oh, what a personal Savior. A doctor that makes house calls still, right? Some of you are old enough to remember doctors making house calls. The great physician. There wasn't any time he said, well, you know, there's nothing I can do for you. No, but He goes to each one, each lame one. Just like He's coming to each one of you today, where you're at and in your life, and He's exercising His compassion. You see, He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. In our sufferings, He has suffered, He said. In all those afflictions, I'm afflicted. I'm not a high priest that is not touched, but I am touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He's with you in your depressions. He's with you in your cancers. He's with you when you grieve over the loss of sons or daughters that go astray, in the ailments of your body, in the betrayals, in the problems of the church. He's with you. He's compassionate. And I love this. He says, have compassion on them. He healed them all. You would have thought that would be enough. That's not enough for Jesus. Jesus said, they've been with you this time. They're hungry. And He said, I'm not going to send them away empty. Hallelujah. None here today that want God's glory, you will not go away empty. But you'll eat of these baskets and you will experience a fullness. It says every person ate and every person was filled. And even Brother, there was left over. Oh, you see, because the compassion of Christ, it is of this nature. He is full of compassion. You know, I might be compassionate one day. You might see me and you might just really be impressed by Brother Nathan how kind and compassionate he is. And then the next day you'll say, what a jerk! I wonder if that guy's even a child of God. It's true. Get to know me. But he, the scripture says, is full, right? Full of compassion. It is the predominant feeling of his mind and the expression of his life. He sees dying sinners and souls unloved, and he's full of compassion. Psalm 86:15, the Lord is full of compassion. Lamentations 3:22, his compassion's what? They fail not. Brother Timothy might try to do his best, but you might not to be there every time or have just the right words. Or sometimes you might be in a bad mood. Your compassions fail. My compassions fail. His compassions, they fail not. And I might do it because it's the right thing to do. And I might not understand. But this is what's so great about the compassion of God and why it gives Him so glory, so much glory, because it's an understanding compassion. He knows. You know, that's one of the hardest things is to be misunderstood. But Christ understands you. He understands, and even though He sees imperfection stamped and imprinted all over us, He knows the imperfection that is stamped all over us. But His mercy is of such a deep well that no one has ever reached the bottom of it. So His compassion, He's full of it. He gives it from the overflow. It is a compassion that never fails. Oh, don't you wish that it was true about you and about me, that it was the predominant feeling of your mind and the predominant expression of your life? So, soli Deo Gloria, only God's glory. But I pray this morning that it's been more than a thought or just something that we marvel in. But I hope that now, as you look at the compassion of Christ, you've laid your head, as it were, on the heart of God. And you said, this is your glory, Lord. That you're willing to suffer and take the place of others and sacrifice and bleed and suffer with us, that one day we might reign with you. So don't you know that? If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Oh, beloved, may we drink of this deep well. May we live our lives only for the glory of God. I was praying for the meeting. I was just asking. I told Brother Timothy, I wanted to just be able to just get myself just totally out of the way. I wanted, you know, to be in the background and Christ and God to just come to the front. Because that's what changes lives. That's when true healing and restoration takes place, is when God comes to town. Man said one time he wanted to be a big preacher from the country. And he said, all I ended up being was a big country preacher. Because he said, well, I hope and pray that your hearts have been stirred, not just in thought, not just for a moment, but that now you want to really go out and apply these things into this community. You know, it's as the community here sees the compassion reciprocated from Christ to you to them, that they will really start to be drawn to this place and to what God is doing here. And may we see that, and may God receive all the glory.